If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, verse 20, clear up through chapter 6 and verse 15. Judgment is coming upon the nation of Israel in chapter 5. And in verse 1, he wants him to run to and fro and just find one righteous person. Of course, there's more than one righteous person, but statistically, that was just about it. Because judgment was going to fall upon the nation of Israel. And he couldn't find one righteous man. Whenever it comes to the judgment of God, we live in a society that doesn't talk much about it. You see, I'm not here as an entertainer, I'm here as a doctor. And whenever you go to the doctor and you find cancer, you don't want him to give you a couple sugar pills and just walk on home. You want him to remove it. And when we begin to get to the Word of God, we're going to find out that as I look at your heart and mine, that we need a surgery done. It's going to go deep, it's going to cut deep, but it's the only way that we're going to remove the thing called sin. And so what God does in this chapter, and is so often we've heard it, but it just doesn't take. And it becomes old hat. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We hear it so much, and yet it doesn't make an impact upon our lives. Our Father, I thank you so very much that my chains are gone because of Jesus Christ. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you, if there's one here that has never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation, that you'll speak to that heart. And most of all, Lord Jesus, may it not just be old hat. May it be something that's new, something that's fresh, because Jesus Christ is alive. In Jesus' name, amen. I was walking through the parking lot, and the car began to beep, and the lights began to flash. And the strange thing about that was that no one seemed to pay any attention. They just walked right on by, and finally the owner came out and shut everything off. And then I got to thinking that if you hear something too much and too often, it gets to the place we have so many whistles and bells and so many things going on in our society, we don't even hear it anymore. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in the end time, scoffers are going to come. Well, what's a scoffer? A scoffer because Jesus Christ is coming back. That's what they're scoffing about. Oh, we've heard that Christ is coming back. And so it says in that passage of Scripture that in the end time there's going to be scoffers saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since our Father went to sleep, all things have continued as they were from the very beginning. Well, the problem is that the philosophy we have today is the same philosophy that's going to be at the time of scoffers. It's called uniformitarianism. All things have continued as they were from the beginning. In other words, sudden things just don't happen. He said, well, wait a minute. He said, what about creation? And what about the flood? He said, for this they're willfully ignorant because the judgment of God is coming. And he says that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he wished that all men would come to repentance. The only reason that Jesus Christ hasn't come back at this time, no matter whether they're scoffers or not, is he would like for you to come to know him. He'd like for you to receive him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation. But we hear so much about the coming of Christ that we don't pay much attention. And I begin to think, we live in a society that says, well, a God of love would never, and you finish it. Is it true that a God of love would never judge? Is it true that a God of love would never send anyone to hell? Is it true that a God of love would never even have a place called hell? And then he says in chapter 5, verse 31, of this book in Jeremiah, he says, what will you do in the end of it all? What will you do in the end? Oh, it goes something like this, and I'll start out with this, and then I'll finish with this at the end. When you are younger, what's next? Well, you're going to graduate from high school. Well, some of you. You're working at it. After you graduate, then what? Well, you'll go to college or you will join the military. You'll do something. But at least, well, then what? Well, then you're going to get married. Well, then what? Hopefully you get a job before you get married, but otherwise you'll live in your parents' basement. And so, but then what? After you move out of your parents' basement, then what? So now you got a good job, you got a new house. Then what? Well, you're going to build up a place for retirement. Oh, by the way, Pastor Bixel, the reason he explained what a retiring offering was, because John from Haiti, he doesn't know what a retiring offering was. He thought it was an offering for those that are going to retire. Now, I don't know why in the world he'd think that. But what we do, and then what? Well, then I'm going to die. And then what? What are you going to do in the end? And that's a question. What are you going to do in the end? Because the end is coming. And so is it true that a God of love would never? And what will you do in the end? Notice the faulty perspective in verse 20 to 25. You see, they were without. First of all, in verse 20 and 21, they were without an understanding of the things of God. Notice in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, it says, declare this to the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. They were without understanding of the things of God. Notice a powerful declaration to begin with. He says announce. He says publish. Let me tell you what we need to publish. We need to get back to the Word of God. What is going to be said about judgment and what is going to be said about things to come is what does God have to say. And so often we want to hear what everybody else has to say, but what does God have to say about your future? What does God have to say about eternity? What does God have to say about life? What does God have to say about those things that are really important? We need to once again... There's a powerful declaration. But then there's a practical defiance. He says, you're foolish and you're without understanding. Let me tell you what foolish means. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Practically, maybe you're here this morning and practically you're an atheist. You're without understanding. You don't see how all these things fit together. You leave God. You see, the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. And unless you first of all get to know God, then you don't have any understanding as far as what's going on. I mean, why in the world am I in this place called Earth anyway? Why am I even here? You're here to get to know God. But if you're here without Jesus Christ, practically, you're practically an atheist. Because a fool has said, no God. And so you live as though there's no God. You talk as though there's no God. You act as though there is no God. And so that's what happens within your life. But then notice there's a personal deadness. Their eyes and their ears and their mind were shut to the words of God and spiritual things. And so what happens is in your life right now is that life just doesn't make any sense. If you're here without Jesus Christ, this whole thing is a big joke. And the joke's on you. Because then what? And so often you leave God out and there is no meaning and no purpose in life. But also they were without. They were without a reverence for the power of God in verse 22 and verse 23. Notice the who of reverence in verse 22. Notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse 22. Fear ye not me, says the Lord. Will you not tremble at in my presence who have placed the sands and the bounds of the sea by a perpetual decree, and that it should not come any further? And though its waves toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they do not pass over it. He says, but this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. And they, notice this, they revolted and they're gone. We start out to begin with, notice the who of this reverence. Should you not fear me? Should you not tremble in my presence? You miss the awesomeness of God. That's who we're talking about. We miss the awesomeness of God. And so then he not only goes about the who, notice the why of this reverence. And he goes to the mighty sea in verse 22, the last part. And we just take all this stuff for granted. All the stuff for granted around us. The fingerprint of God is every place. He tosses out one. We could toss out literally dozens of the fingerprint of God. And one is that, just take a look at the sea. It only comes so far. Why didn't it go over the rest? Why do birds fly south instead of north? I don't know. Why does an Arctic tern fly 10,000 miles? And how does he do that? Whoa. And it's amazing as you begin to look at nature and you begin to look at, take a close look at the fingerprint of God. That's why we stand in awe of this great God. And we can excuse it and ignore it if we want. And you can call it evolution. The crazy thing about evolution is mathematically it's an impossibility. The DNA shows that man cannot at this point evolve from anything. Because we are so fearfully and wonderfully made. But whenever mankind, and you without Jesus Christ, you look at man and he's just an entity. Whenever you look at nature, it just is. But did you ever see the who behind the why of all of this? Oh, and guess what? We moved our clocks back 1 hour. Well, some of you did, and you'll have to go home and check out, and you say, oh, my goodness. It really is that late, isn't it? But I think that what happens is, do you realize that we set the clocks of the world because of a God that is so exact and so precise that they can tell you when the sun is going to rise and when the sun is going to set, and no matter where you are within the world, and you just look at this thing, you don't even think of, and you ignore me? Let me tell you, apart from Jesus Christ, we ignore this great God, and that's just the way we live. And so what happens is the why of this reverence. He says, you don't even fear me. You don't even fear. Notice the want of the reverence in verse 23. In verse 23, he says, but this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart, and they have revolted and they're gone. They're stubborn and rebellious heart. They refuse to see the God of creation. They refuse to see the God of the universe. They refuse to even acknowledge that there is a God. Let me tell you your problem this morning. The problem is your heart. It's not your head, it's your heart. And the problem is that you've revolted. Revolted what? You revolted against the God that made you, the God that created you. And if there is a creation, there is a creator. And if there's a creator, then there's a God. And if there's a God, then there are no accidents. And if there are no accidents, the reason you're here this morning is so that you can get to know this great God. And you can do what? You can experience who he is and what he is. You see, God doesn't make any mistakes. And out of all the places in the world, why in the world are you here this morning hearing a message that you need to know Jesus Christ, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you need to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life? It's not an accident, but you won't come. And you become rebellious. And whenever I rebel against God, there's no place to go but down. And so what happens with us within this thing called life is that we turn our back on God. And also they were without gratitude for God's grace. Notice verse 24 and verse 25. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives us the rain, both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves us the appointed weeks in the harvest. He says, and your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld the good things from you. God acknowledged. They do not say. They begin to, do you realize that? First of all, those negative things that are happening, it says in James chapter 1, he says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any person. Why? Because there's nothing within God. And we are tested when we're drawn away by our own desires and we're enticed. And it brings forth sin, and then sin brings forth death. And then in verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He says, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. And the ultimate is that he has begotten us in verse 18. You want to know the goodness of God? Take a look at the cross. Take a look that God would extend his grace and his mercy to you and me. Oh, and has there been any good thing happen to you? God did it. God did it. And is there anything negative? I just about said crappy, and my wife told me to quit saying that, so I will. Has there been anything negative happen to you? And my brain just had to switch there. Sin, self, or Satan. Don't toss God in this. Because if there's anything good that's happened to you, it's because God has been good to you. And even if you're here without Jesus Christ, he calls the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He allows the sunshine to fall on those who praise and honor and glory him, give glory to his name. And he allows the sun to shine on people that damn him and curse him and wish to God that they were dead. He's a good God. And yet so often with this good God, we don't acknowledge that he is good. We don't not acknowledge that he's Lord of our life. We don't acknowledge him to take control of our life. And so then God is abandoned in verse 25. He said, those blind, they've forgotten all that. It's what he says in verse 25. He says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good. God wants to be so good to you. But what do? We sin. We turn our back on God. We walk away from God. We don't want anything to do God. And what sin is just missing the mark. And there's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of everybody, and you're trying to fill that emptiness with something. And unless you fill it with Jesus Christ and G-O-D God, you're always going to be empty. He says, you think that's going to make you happy? Go ahead and do it. Do you want a drink? Go ahead and do it. You want to take drugs? Go ahead and do it. He doesn't stop you. Do you want to sin? Go ahead and sin. Do you want to turn your back on me? Go ahead and turn your back on me. Now, just see where that's going to get you. You've turned your back on God. You've revolted against the one that's made you. Now, where does that get you? You're empty, and you're lonely, and you have no purpose in life. And apart from Jesus Christ, you stop and think about it. Why are you even on planet Earth? You have just a little bit of time. It's called time. And then you'll move into eternity. And within this little space called time, I determine not only whether I come to know Jesus Christ, I determine how I'm going to live for Jesus Christ and what I'm going to do with my life. And then I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to give an account. Wow. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and then the judgment. What we need to realize is there once again, this little space called time, it's so precious. You need to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Also, we need to realize that sin must be paid for. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Because of our sins and our iniquities. They were placed upon him, who his own self bore our sins, in his own body on the tree, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins and our iniquities, we miss the mark, and sin must be paid for. And either I pay for my own sin, or I have someone else who has paid for my sin. And that's Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as I said before, who his own self bore our sins. He took my sin. He took my shame. He took my iniquities. And now my sin is gone. You see, that's the amazing thing. God has been abandoned by these people, but let me tell you, God has not abandoned the people. A God of love would never, is it true that a God of love would never judge? Is it true that a God of love would never send anyone to hell? Is it true? What are you going to do in the end? What will you do in the end? Then what? Notice the failed priorities in verse 26 to verse 30. He says, for among my people you're found wicked men, and they lie in wait as they sit in snares, and they set a trap that they may catch men. And as a cage is full of birds, so the house is full of deceit. And therefore they have become great and grown rich, and they have grown fat. They shine like a bunch of fat cats. That's what it's a picture. And they pass over the deeds of the wicked, and they judge not the cause of the fatherless, and yet they prosper, and the right of the needy, they don't even pay any attention. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged as a nation? Notice they catch. In verse 20, they just use people. They lie in wait and they set snares. Let me tell you what it's about. It's all about winning. We have an election coming up, and it's all about winning. I've never seen so many poor people that are on one side that outspend somebody 2-1 and 3-1, and then they want to talk about all the rich people that own things. I just don't get that. You realize though that also it has nothing to do. We have a strange election. People don't talk about values anymore. People don't talk about direction that we're heading anymore. Let me tell you what they do. They see how much money they can bring in order to win. It's all about winning. Don't tell me that there's a bunch of people in Washington that care anything about you. They don't. They want to win. And so Connor Lamb is not as good as he says he is, nor is the other guy as rotten as Connor Lamb says he is. I don't care which side it is. It's all about winning, and we're going to snare people in any way possible. And I wish that it was just in Washington, but that's the way you live. It's all about winning. It's all about you being first. It's all about you doing what you want to do when you want to do it, and it has nothing to do. And Jimmy, tell you what, you could care less about other people. Wow. And so they'll just lie in wait, and they set traps and snare people. And then they connive. Notice they have a cage full of birds, verse 27. These are their trophies. So are the houses full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. Stuff is extremely important. And what we need is something to pass on to our kids, pass on to the next generation. And so we accumulate, we accumulate, we accumulate. We don't care who we hurt. We don't do anything else. That's the only reason we're here. But what it says is that they're full of deceit. I've learned one thing about those in drug and alcohol, and we had a really good meeting on Thursday night with the HEAL meeting. But if you're an addict, you're a born liar. Everything you say is a lie. You lie to yourself, you lie to your family, you lie to God, you lie to everything else. Boy, I wish it was just for those that are addicts. If you're here apart from Jesus Christ, you're also a liar. Your house is full of deceit. Boy, that's tough to take. Now, the wife lies to the husband lies to the wife, and the mom and dad lie to the kids. You say, well, how do they do that? They just live a lie. They say the most important thing in the world is to get a good education and have a big house and a big car and a great place in community and earn a lot of awards. It's a lie. You think that's what life's all about? And so we lie to our kids. Boy, if you'll just do this, then you'll be happy. No, you won't. Nobody ever says, well, wait a minute. You can do all those things and you could be as miserable as all get out. Nobody ever tells you that because your house is full of deceit. You do your own thing. You go your own way. And let me tell you what they've forgotten. What does God say? And what does God want? And what does God want me to be? And so what we do is we miss this. We miss what God is doing within our hearts and within our lives. And so they connive. And stuff is the most important thing. And then they calculate. Notice verse 28. They grow fat and shine. Like I said, they're a bunch of fat cats. They look good. They make a good impression. But let me tell you what, they don't care about anyone but themselves. Remember when John Kerry was running for office? He was a multimillionaire, and he gave less than 1% of his money away. Now, he wanted me to give my money away, but he didn't want to give his money away. Oh, Jim, let me tell you, most philanthropy that goes on in America, it's usually people that have a faith-based something. They care. You'd be surprised. It would be really interesting with those that are running for office to just show me how much you give to the poor, How much you give to those people that really need? Then I'll know whether to believe you or not. So notice what happens. They don't care. But let me tell you what's important. Impression. They're a bunch of fat cats with shiny clothes. Look at me. You look good. You smell good. You take a bath on a... Boy, can you imagine people taking showers like every day? For those of you old people, do you remember when you just took one once a week and it was on Saturday night? Whoa! That's right. I don't know how it all worked, but somehow they need a bath every day. Maybe they can wash the dirt off. I don't know, but it's so important to look good, to smell good, and your hearts are far from good. And so what we do is that we put on a show for everybody else. And on the inside, we're miserable. And on the inside, we have no purpose in being alive except just to make more and to make more and to make more and to make more. Why is it that politicians enter politics and they don't have $1 million and when they leave, they do? I haven't figured that one out. But do they give any more? No. Do they care any more? No. Now you're here this morning without Jesus Christ. Are you happy? Do you have what you want? Are you satisfied? Then why in the world do you have all this stuff and everything that everybody told you that you'd want and you're still miserable? It's because you left out one thing, G-O-D, God. And until you put G-O-D, God, in his proper place, life is still going to be pretty empty. Is it true that a God of love would never judge? Is it true that a God of love would never send anyone to hell? What about your end? Then he begins to hit false preachers. Chapter 5, verse 31 and 31. What happens with the priest and the prophets? In the same Barna study that they said 92% of those within the church in America do not have a biblical worldview, he also made another statement. 90% of preachers in the pulpit today do not talk about social issues, abortion, homosexuality, and whatever, and sin. We don't talk about sin anymore. Do you want me to tell you why we don't talk about sin? I'll tell you. Because if you're here without Jesus Christ and you don't want Jesus Christ, you probably won't come back. So as a marketing ploy, you don't want to tell people that they are lost and there is a hell. Why? Because it doesn't just add up if you're going to sell a product to tell them what's wrong with them. So it's like this. You're lost. You have no hope whatsoever. And if you died right now without Jesus Christ, you're going to spend an eternity in a place called hell. That's not exactly a saleable message. But what has happened to preachers is that we want to be popular and we want the people to be popular. I said from the beginning, I'm a physician. And I'm talking about cancer. And you can feel good. I'm not here to entertain. I'm here to remove the cancer. And the cancer that's eating your home, the cancer that's eating your life is sin. And the sin question was settled by Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, it's appalling in verse 30. He says, an appalling and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests, they bear rule by their means. And my people love it. So what will your end be? It's appalling. Preachers who do it do not proclaim the God's truth. Preachers who say what the people want. Notice it's appealing because the people love it. They love it. They love it when you don't tell them the truth. They love it when they feel good. You see, I come to church so I can feel good. No, you come to church so that you can hear God's word so that you can be the person that God wants you to be. But we've come to the place anymore that the reason that you come to church is so that you feel good. Where do we ever come up with the idea that you feel good? If I'm walking away from God, I don't feel good. If I'm walking away from God, it isn't good for me. If I'm not doing what God wants me to do, then it hurts. But notice it's not only appalling, it's appealing. And so since it's appealing, here's what churches are doing today. They're taking the statistical probability that if we say certain things and do certain things, and they even get messages that are all written up, and if you say love 7 different times, people will feel a whole lot better than if you say hell once. So now we got to statistically figure out how are you going to feel good. Well, we say love and joy and peace. Whew, do you feel better? Beats what I've given you up till now. And so, is your feel good button just beginning to take over? Faithfulness and mercy and grace and you feeling better? But you're still lost and on your way to hell. Let's get to the bottom line. And so what happens is we need to get back to the truth, but it's appealing to people. And so since it's appealing, but then notice it's alarming. What will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? So I thought, okay, let's look at the end. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon the throne whose face the earth and the heavens were fled away and there was found no more place for them. I saw the dead, both small and great, they stood before God. And the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books, according to the works. And the sea and the dead, they gave up the dead that were in them. And death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. What will your end be? What will your end be? Without Jesus Christ, I stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm going to be judged at the great white throne. Apart from Jesus Christ, judgment is coming. But it's also alluring. Notice what he says in chapter 6 and in verse 13 and 14. And he says a whole lot of more things in the middle, but he says, For from the least of them, notice what he says in verse 10. Now to whom shall I speak and give a warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot listen. Do you realize that there are some of you here this morning that do not know Jesus Christ and yet you won't listen? He says in verse 13, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given unto covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest. Let me tell you why most preachers are in the business is because the money. That's why they were there. The prophets and the priest were in it because of money. Everyone is dealing falsely. And the preachers become a product of their society. It's also abusing in verse 14, he says, and they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of the people, slight of them. And what do they say? Peace, peace, shalom, shalom, where there is no peace. What happens is that the minister who ceases to believe the authority of Scripture, who denies the certainty of the last judgment, who sees the pastor as a prosperous career rather than a sacrificial calling, he ought to get out of the ministry. Because let me tell you, he's hurting not only the cause of Christ, but the people that are with him and listening to him. I read this from a fellow named Richard Nybor. Preaching that entertains more than it instructs, soothes more than it convicts, and appeases more than it confronts, has become the rule rather than the exception in the evangelical church. And so you end up with a God without wrath, brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a ministration of Christ without the cross. And so often what we're doing in America today is doing nothing more than tickling people's ears rather than getting them down to the last bottom line. The question is this. I don't care if you can put that up there. We grow up and we go to school. Then what? We graduate and we go to college. Well, then what? We get a job and we get married. And then what? We retire with a good pension. And then what? We die. And then what? The question is this. What will you do in the end? You see, the reason Jesus Christ came, the reason that he paid for your sins, is because we're lost and we have no hope. If the cross was not necessary in order for me to get to heaven, then Jesus Christ totally died in vain for something worthless. But Jesus Christ did love us, and Jesus Christ did die, and Jesus Christ did pay the price. The question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? The Bible says, but as many as received him, he gives the power and the ability to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What does it sound like when he stands at the door and knock? I'll tell you what it sounds like. It sounds like the preacher's been talking to you most of the morning. It sounds like, man, what if this guy is true? It's finally getting through. Why are you here? Why are you listening? It's not about a church. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I'll come in. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Then we're going to sing a song, just as I am without one plea. If God is dealing with you and if God has spoken to you, I want you to step out. We'd be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. But here's what I'm going to do first. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You say, Pastor, if I died right now, I'm not sure that I'd spend eternity in heaven. Then I want you to pray something like this. Dear God, I want you to forgive me. I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. I thank you that he took my place. I thank you that Jesus Christ has given me a purpose and meaning for being alive. And right now, I'm asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. Lord Jesus, I want you to take control in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, I want you to slip out of your seat. The Bible says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Stepping out is not what makes you a believer any more than walking into a garage makes you an automobile. But let me tell you, it's a first step to say, hey, wait a minute. I want to identify with Jesus Christ. I want to live for him. Let's all stand. Just as I am without one plea, we'll sing the first and last verses. If you ask Christ to come in or if you'd like to know him, slip out. There's a God-shaped emptiness that he wants to fill.
Just as I am.
Before we sing the last verse, what are you going to do in the end? And then what? You see, it's appointed unto a man once to die that I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. If you were to stand before Jesus Christ right now, he would say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? You see, the reason I'm going to get into God's heaven is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me nearly 2,000 years ago. And who his own self became sin, that I might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He became what I was, sinful, that I might become what he is, and that's righteous. You see, if you're expecting you're good to outweigh your bad, God doesn't want good people in heaven. He wants perfect people. He wants perfect people. You say, well, nobody's perfect. Bingo. There was one. That's Jesus Christ. What will you do in the end? Then what? Let's sing the last verse. If God's speaking, step out. I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Christ.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, bar, and cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I.
Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that you'll take sinful people and make them into what you want them to be. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that even though our sin is deep, your blood and grace is deeper. Even though we walk away, your love goes after us. For that person here this morning that perhaps has asked Jesus Christ to come into their life, Lord Jesus, make yourself real. Make them realize that it wasn't just a few words at the end of a service, but it's a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.